this beginning this week. We had some monies come in, and I purchased an upgrade in our software for computers. And so the guys in the back are learning some new software. If there's any glitches, you can give them some grace there. I wish I could explain that to me choosing the wrong key for that last song there, but that wasn't technology. That was just my brain. But anyway, it's so good to see the advancements that we're making here to help us all work better and just to reach the community, and it'll affect the live stream and make our live stream better, and all of it's good. And I'm so grateful for what God is doing in our church and how we're growing. I got a question for you. Have you ever had the thought, oh boy, now what am I going to do? When I was young and married, we had young kids and old cars that constantly seemed to break down. I thought I was a mechanic, and I thought I could fix a lot of stuff. And invariably, I'd get about 30 minutes into a job thinking, oh, okay, this shouldn't take longer. And you know how it goes. Several hours later, I broke a bolt or I dropped something in the driveway, and we had a gravel driveway, and so I'm hunting for it. And there were times I would just get overwhelmed and like, I have no idea what I'm going to do at this point. I even dropped a contact in that gravel driveway once. And these are big old expensive contacts. That's a whole other story, but expensive contact. I'd given up, not my wife. Boy, she was determined. And, of course, she could see because I lost the contact, so I couldn't see. And she dug through the gravel and dug through, and she found it, and we got it all cleaned up, and it actually still worked. It was amazing. But we've all been there where it's like, oh, life is just so overwhelming. I don't know what to do. Well, today I want to talk to you about what to do when you don't know what to do. Because we've all been there. And this year, we've been talking about doing a lot, have we not? We started the year in the book of James, and we walked through the book of James, and the book of James is about living faith and living out your faith, and how do we do this thing called the Christian life, and how do we live as a Christian and as a follower of Jesus? And when we finished the book of James, the very next week, I kind of encouraged you all to get involved in church because church is so vital. Church is so important. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and he built it, and he is building it today. And he built the church, and it is the best, absolute best support group ever created. So being a part of a local church is crucial to your spiritual growth. And I also encourage you to try to get involved in a life group, a smaller group of people that you can meet with where you can intentionally focus on God's journey for your life because we all need help. And so we talked a lot about doing church. And then we sort of took a little bit of a break and we went through Psalm 23. And if you were here, what an amazing passage of Scripture and what a relaxing passage Psalm 23 is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall be content. But he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And we talked about following the good shepherd who is Jesus and how that he brings us to a place of peace and rest. But then we were reminded that if we're following Jesus, if we're the sheep and he's the shepherd, he's leading us. That means we're going somewhere, right? And so the next week we talked about, well, where are you going? Where are you going in life? Where are you going in your spiritual life? Where are you going in your physical life? All of these things. And we looked at the nation of Israel as they were on the precipice of the promised land. And God had led them right up to the doorstep, and all they had to do was walk through in faith, but they didn't do it. They listened to the voice of fear, and the voice of fear caused them to turn back. And they missed the promised land, and there were severe consequences. And that entire generation died out. The only two left were Joshua and Caleb and his family. And they got to enter the promised land, but it was 40 years later. And how that walking in rebellion and walking in fear cost them dramatically. Well, today, as we talk about what to do when you don't know what to do, because there were many times the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they're like, we don't know what's going on. And we're going to look at one of those times today. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to look at the beginning of their journey long before they got to the promised land. But before we get there, I want to remind you of five things. I've probably brought this up before. I'll bring it up from time to time. There are five elements to your spiritual growth. There are these five things. In order for you to grow spiritually, you need private disciplines. Private disciplines, as you've heard me say before, is reading your Bible and praying on a regular basis, preferably a daily basis. But it really means more than that, because being disciplined privately means, well, I'll get up 15 minutes early so I'll have time to read my Bible before I go to work. Or I'll turn the TV off 30 minutes early so I'll have time to read my Bible and pray. I will do the things that I need to do in order to spend the time with God that I need to spend in order to be the best that I can be. So you need private disciplines. You also need a personal ministry. You need to be giving to others. You need to be ministering to others in the kingdom of God to grow spiritually. Now, that could be here in church, on stage. It could be downstairs. It could be with food. But many times, it's actually not in this building. It's out there in the world, where in your personal ministry, whether it's a nursing home or taking care of that person or whatever, you need a personal ministry where you are giving, not just receiving. The third one is pivotal circumstances. God's going to bring circumstances into your life, and how you react in those circumstances will determine your growth. God brings you into situations for the purpose of helping you learn how to grow. You need to practice the principles that God has given you. Number four is providential relationships. Providential relationships are relationships that God brings into your life for the express purpose of helping you become a better Christian. And it works both directions. Sometimes He'll bring a man, a woman, a couple, somebody into your life, and they will help you. They will teach you, or they will walk with you through a very difficult valley, or they will help you in a very physical way. But it also works the other direction. Sometimes God brings people in your life for you to help them, and for you to minister to them, and for you to walk with them through a valley, and for you to walk with them through a difficult part of their journey. And you know what you discover when you walk with people and you minister to people? It is amazing how that God works through you, and you get so much out of helping somebody else. The providential relationships are there for your benefit. And of course, the fifth one is practical teaching. And teaching from a biblical perspective is first and foremost the truths and the principles of the Scriptures of the Word of God, not necessarily the how-tos, although that is important. I try to give you truths and principles, and I try to give you how-tos, but sometimes there is a limit to what a pastor, any pastor, can give you from the here. For instance, a pastor can't tell you take job A, not job B. That's probably a decision between you and God and all the other things. But we all need practical teaching, and life groups are a place where you can get practical teaching. How do I deal with that situation? And that's why I'm so impressed by life groups and how they're growing. Well, today I'm going to give you some practical teaching. At the end, I'm going to give you three practical things that you can do when you don't know what to do. But before we get there, let us journey with the nation of Israel as they've just left Egypt. If you'll remember, Moses went back. God sent Moses back. He went to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." So God caused 10 plagues. And God did these incredible, amazing miracles over and over and over again. And finally, at the 10th one, the one where the firstborn died, Pharaoh said, "I've had enough. Get out of here." And they gave the nation of Israel all kinds of stuff. And the nation of Israel, they walked out of the land of Egypt. They walked out of their slavery. And what a beautiful picture that is of when Jesus saved you and Jesus rescued you and you walked out of your slavery to sin. And you started your journey with Christ. And now we pick up the story. Their journey has just begun. And Moses tells us here in Exodus chapter 13. He goes, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the Red Sea." I wanted to put a map up here, but I couldn't find a map that I thought would work well. Most of the Bible maps I found, there was so much stuff on it, it was confusing. And I found out my laser pointer doesn't work, so I couldn't point the laser, so we're not going to do a map. But if you have a Bible, and your Bibles, they have maps in the back, you should look at those from time to time. But when you look at where the nation of Israel left Egypt, they were in the northern part, And the most direct route into the land of Canaan, the promised land, would have went around by the sea and up, and it would have been about a 2 weeks journey or so. The only problem was between Egypt and Canaan were the Philistines. And anybody that knows anything about Old Testament history, you know that for generations, the nation of Israel was at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines were a warlike people. And God says, I can't lead them through that land. On a map, it looks great. But God says, if I send them through there, they've just come out of 400 years of slavery. They're not warriors. They are not able to fight and defend themselves. And so if they go into a battle right away, they're just going to turn around and go back. So God led them the long way around, not the short way, because he knew they were not ready for the battle that would have been ahead. And sometimes God does not take you the short route. Sometimes he takes you the long way around because he knows that in this moment, you are not ready for that battle. You need some seasoning. You need some training. You need some time to process. You need some time to get acclimated. Sometimes God makes you take the long way. And that can be difficult because we are impatient people. And we want to get there and we want to get there quick. Are we there yet? Anybody ever heard that from the back seat? Right? And we say that to God. Are we there yet? And I struggle that with our church because I'm like, oh, I want so much stuff. And I get so excited. I'm like, God, come on. And God's just like, let's take the long way. I don't want to take the long way around the world. But anyway, sometimes you got to take the long way to get there. So God led them, but it was for their benefit. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. God led them into a wilderness place. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So yes, God sent them the long way around, but God went with them every step of the way. And not only did he lead them, he provided protection for them on their journey. And God may take you the long way to get where you want to go sometimes, but he will not leave you. He will walk with you every single step of the way. Sometimes we don't hear him and we don't, God, are you there? And we don't feel like God is there and we're stuck. We think, I don't know what I'm going to do right now because I'm just not sure, but I know I'm kind of supposed to be going this direction. I promise you this. I'll take that back. God promises you this. God will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you every step of the way on your journey. Now, sometimes we're kicking and screaming and fighting and like, God, I want to do this. I know. And so God just sits back and he's like, just quiet. But God is with you every step of the way. And God was with the nation of Israel here. He was leading them through the wilderness and he was leading them towards the Red Sea. This is, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. So God told Moses to tell the nation of Israel. He didn't just tell Moses and Moses kept it quiet. Moses went and told the nation, speak to the children of Israel that they turn in camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God told Moses to tell Israel, this is what I want to do. I'm going to lead you over here. I'm going to lead you up to the edge of the sea. And then Pharaoh's going to notice and he's going to think that you're just wandering around and that you're just lost, and that's going to be his chance to go grab you and take you back. But that's not what's going to happen. He's going to come after you, but I'm going to take care of him. So when you see Pharaoh coming, don't worry about it. And they did so. They went and they camped at the sea, and behind them comes Pharaoh. But they knew it was coming. And you and I all know that sometimes trouble's coming, isn't it? Right? Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But don't worry about it. I have overcome the world. And it's one thing to know trouble's coming and to see it from far away. But Pharaoh didn't stay far away. So far, the nation of Israel, they've been doing everything God had asked of them to do. They left Egypt. They went up to the edge of the land of the Philistines, and God says, no, we're not ready for that. Let's take the long way. So they go to the long way, and they're sitting there, and they're by the sea. And the Bible tells us the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So they've got confidence in God. Pharaoh's out there, but he's not really close. And so their confidence in God is high right now. Well, so the Egyptians pursued them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now remember, Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world. And Israel is a group of slaves with no self-defense. And here they come marching. And the closer they get, the closer they get, the more and more the confidence and the boldness of the people of Israel begin to wane, and they begin to get scared because the enemy's coming. They've heard God's promises, but they see the enemy. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were, what? Very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So when the enemy gets close, when trouble hits hard, when life got tough, their boldness vanished and they became afraid. But had God's promises changed? No. God's word was still God's word. This was all part of the plan. But they were afraid, and when they became afraid, what did they do? This is, they cried out to the Lord. They began to yell at Moses, and they began to gripe and complain and said, why did you bring us out here to die? And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, so we'll not dwell on it. But in their fear, they began to cry out, and in their fear, they began to say things that they knew were not true. Just like you and I do sometimes when we're afraid. You ever get afraid, and you start talking, and the next thing you know, stuff's coming out of your mouth, and there's a little part of your brain back there that still has some reason to it, and it's going, do you hear yourself right now? Am I the only one? Or is anybody else want to witness? Yeah? We get afraid and stuff just starts spewing out of our mouths, and we cause hurt, and we cause pain, and we cause problems. When you're afraid and you're emotionally stirred up, it's really a good idea to kind of go, I think I'll be quiet for a few minutes. It really is. But you know what else the flip side to that is? When you know somebody's talking out of hurt and anger and fear, and you hear that stuff coming out of their mouth, and you know it's not true, it's a good thing to remind yourself, that's fear talking. Maybe we need to extend them a little bit of grace. Because you know what? When you talk like that, you want somebody to extend to you some little bit of grace, don't you? We need to give grace as well as receive grace. Because we're like the children of Israel. When you read the story of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, you're going, yep, they've been there. Yep, I've done that. No, I didn't walk in a literal wilderness, but I feel like I'm in a wilderness at the moment. And we've all been that way. So in their moment of fear, they cried out to God. Because you know what? They got this sea in front of them. And they hadn't heard the story about Jesus walking on the water, because he hasn't done it yet, so they didn't know it was possible to walk on water, although they couldn't do it anyway. They'd never seen anybody part a Red Sea. You and I know, well, the sea's going to part here in a minute. They've never seen anything like that. They've seen the miracles of God, but parting a Red Sea? So they're standing here in front of the sea that's got them trapped. The enemy's marching towards them, and they're defenseless. And all they got to depend on is the word of Moses given to them by God. And they're petrified and they're like, now what do we do? What do you do when you don't know what to do? And they were there and they did not know. Well, Moses speaks up. Moses says to the people, first and foremost, what does he say? Do not be afraid. God's got your back. But then he says this, stand still and what? See the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They're scared to death. The enemy's coming. What do they want to do? They want to run away. Just like you want to run away sometimes. Or maybe they want to fight, but fighting the most powerful army in all of the world, that wouldn't have been good either. So what? Stand still. It says, which the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Look at it. Today, God will accomplish this. For the Egyptians for whom you see today, you shall never, or you shall see again, no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you hold your peace. Some translations say, and you shall be silent. So in the midst of their fear, in the midst of a Red Sea that they've got no way of crossing, no boats, no canoes, no walking on water, in the midst of what they cannot see in front of them, in the midst of the enemy they see behind them pursuing them, they're scared to death and they don't know what to do. Moses says, stand still and be silent. And then you will see the salvation of the Lord. Number one, when you don't know what to do, stand still. And here's the truth. Some of us are busy, not because we have a lot to do, but because we're avoiding dealing with that thing. That by keeping busy, I don't have to stop and think about my past that tortures me. By keeping busy, I don't have to deal with that thing that I don't want to deal with. By keeping busy, I don't have to face that person, and I don't have to face that situation, and I don't have to go there. So I'll keep busy, and I'll keep busy serving God. But all the time, God's going, stand still for a moment. You've got kids, you've probably dealt with this. You ever tried to tell your kid to do something, and they're running around the house, and they're screaming, and they're playing with their toys, and you tell them, and they're not listening, right? And they're just going crazy, and you're trying to tell them something, but they won't pay attention to you. And what do? Stop, right? Come here. Stand right here. Look at me. Now you got their attention. Now you got them stopped. Now you can say, pick up your toys, or whatever, right? You got to get their attention. But they're so busy, they're hard to corral, like herding cats, right? Sometimes we're like that as the church. We get so busy as a person because we're avoiding stuff and we think we're doing good. And maybe we are doing good, but we're really doing it for the wrong motivations. But we get so busy, God's going, would you just stand still for a minute so I can talk to you? Because in order to have a conversation, you kind of need to be a little bit still. You can walk with somebody. Have you ever tried having a conversation while running or jogging? I quit that a long time ago. I learned my lesson. Right? You got to be still. And God said, look, I want you to just, would you look at me? So sometimes you got to be still. We get too busy. Now, I'm not telling you to quit your ministries. Please don't take that from this. I'm not telling anybody to quit ministries. I want you to serve Him. Matter of fact, I want you to serve Him more. But we got to understand there's times. I don't know what to do. Well, maybe that's God telling you to just stop and be still for a moment. And the second thing you got to do is be silent. And I know silence scares some of you to death. Because in your silence, your brain starts to spin, doesn't it? Remember that time? Well, what did you say? Well, what did she say? Or I can't believe I did that. And we have such a hard time forgiving ourselves of our past that we don't want to be silent because so much stuff is going on in our heads that we don't want to think about it and we don't want to deal with it. And this culture feeds into that. Your phone's going off constantly. The TV's going all the time. You're in the car and the radio's blaring. You're in Walmart and they're playing some stupid song over the speakers. We're constantly being bombarded with images of 24/7 news. And as a culture, we have a very hard time being silent. But noise quite often is a cover for the pain. But sometimes we've got to be silent. Got a question for you. What percentage of your prayer time is you talking to God? And what percentage is you being silent and listening? I dare to say that for most Christians, their prayer time is 100% of me talking and 0% of me listening. Now, this is a skill. I told you I was going to give you some practical stuff. This is a skill that you have to learn. Being still and being silent before God does not come natural to us human beings. And Satan will not feed you a culture that will help you be still and silent. All that noise, that's to distract you. You need to practice being quiet before God. And I want to encourage you, every one of you this week, to try it. It's not easy, and it's awkward. We all want awkward silence, right? You've been in a car and nobody's talked for like 10 minutes, and you're counting the mile markers are going down, and you're like, I wish somebody'd say something, but I don't really know what to say. We get kind of with silence. But when you pray to God, before you get off your knees or before you stand up, stop and be quiet and try to listen to God. Now, I'm going to warn you, this is what's going to happen. There's a million other things going to go off in your brain. I mean, those synapses are going to start firing everywhere, and you're going to struggle, and you're like, I can't do it. I got to go. I got to get up. I got to get busy. And so you got to practice it, and it's a skill, and it has to be learned. That's where private disciplines come in. Discipline yourself for the quiet time. I challenge you to try it. It is an important part of your spiritual well-being. So stand still. Be silent. And then lastly, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? In other words, God's like, stop yelling at me. Told you this was going to happen. Tell the children of Israel to do what? Tell the children of Israel to do what? Go forward. You can't stand still and be silent forever. It is an important part of your spiritual development and your spiritual growth. And when you don't know what to do, sometimes the best thing to do is to stand still and be silent. But there's always a time where you got to move forward. And I'm sure they're thinking, forward? Do you see what's in front of us? It's a sea. All I can see is water and waves. How can I go forward? Well, God continued, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Now, you and I read that and we go, okay, because we know what happened. You got to stop and think for a second. Moses is like, wait a minute. You want me to walk towards the ocean, hold out my stick, and it's just going to part. God's like, yep. Moses is like, okay, here we go. I just can't imagine it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. We don't have time to read the rest of the story, but you probably know it. The sea parts. The children of Israel walk through on dry ground overnight, and God throws a pillar of fire behind them to protect them from the nation of Egypt. But can you imagine that journey? It sounds cool, but I bet it was frightening. I can't imagine walking, and there's this wall of water just there, nothing holding it up. Because we all understand water, it kind of wants to go downhill. And so that journey that took hours, they're walking through. And it's an amazing miracle. They get to the other side, God lifts the fire, and the Egypt goes, hey, we can do that too. And they charge in, the ocean comes back on them, and what happened? They were drowned. And what did God say? Today I'm going to take care of your enemy, and you're not going to have to worry about them anymore. What happened? They got drowned by the ocean. They didn't have to worry about them anymore. Coincidence? I don't think so. God always keeps His promises, and God will always keep His promises to you. You can walk through the Red Sea with God. You can walk through your trials with God. You can walk through those hard times that you're facing with God. But before you walk, maybe you should take some time to stand still and be quiet so you can kind of hear what God has to say. Had they not listened to God, they may have tried to run this direction or that direction. They may have tried to turn around and fight. And all of that would have been a disaster. And they would have never seen the miracle. You got to go forward. So, what do I do when I'm standing still? What do I do when I'm being silent? I want to give you three things. Number one, meditate on God's promises. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Now, not every promise is meant for you specifically. The promise that the Red Sea would part for Moses does not apply to you. So don't go down to Normandy Lake this afternoon and say, God, I claim the promise that you're going to part the lake for me. You can try it, but please take a video and post it. But trust me, there's plenty. There's thousands of promises that are meant for you. And when I say meditate on God's promises, if you're like, I can't think of any, use that little thing called Google or Bing or whatever. Don't use Google. I don't use Google. But anyway, you can research. Go to the website, type in God's promises in the Bible, and boom, page after page. Look them up, write them down, meditate them. Think, meditate, stop, stand still, and think about God's promises. Jesus promised that if you're a Christian, He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know what that means? That in the midst of whatever you're going through at this moment, Jesus says, I'll be there with you. Doesn't that make your heart happy? Meditate on God's promises. You need to focus on those things. And the second thing, count your blessings. And when you count your blessings, be specific. Get out a sheet of paper and start writing some of your blessings. God, I am thankful for, and be specific. I am thankful for a wife who's willing to work hard teaching kids geometry because that allows me to do the thing that God has created me to do. I am thankful for X. I am thankful for, and be specific. And you'll find when you start focusing on the promises of God as you're standing still and being silent and you're counting your blessings, you'll go, oh, wow, I got it a whole lot better than I thought I did. And then after you've meditated and you've counted your blessings, move forward into what? Today. Don't move forward into the past. Sometimes we do that. We start worrying about the past and thinking about the past and hung up on the past and we beat ourselves up over the past. Or we get worried about the future. I want to know what the future holds and what's going to be in my future and all of the stuff about the future. Here's a trick. You cannot control the past. You cannot control the future. All you can control is this moment. So you need to move forward into today. And when I say into today, that means this moment. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, spend a few minutes meditating on the promises of God to you. Count your blessings before you ever get out of bed. And when you move forward into tomorrow, you're like, I really don't know what to do today. I'm overwhelmed with all of my life. But you do have something you got to do tomorrow. Maybe it's go to work. Maybe it's babysit. Maybe it's do this. Maybe it's fix a truck. I don't know what it is. But move forward into today knowing that God has promised to take care of me and that God has truly blessed me. And I cannot control what's going to happen tomorrow. And yesterday is gone. So all I want to do today is stand still and be silent and do the thing today that God wants me to do. And I know it's hard. It can be very difficult. Because if you're like me, you like having plans and you like working your plans, right? Plan your work your plan. Make your list, check them off, get them done. Let's move from one thing on to the next. But move forward into today, not tomorrow. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So what is your response today? I'm going to ask Randy and the ladies to come and help me. We're going to sing that song, Jesus Loves Me. But what is your response? Maybe there's something in your life Maybe there's a sin that's in your life and it's been hanging around so long it's like a pet. And God's saying to you today, you need to get rid of that. Maybe there's something in your life that God's been working in your heart. You need to start doing something. And today is the day you say, God, I'm going to start doing it. Or maybe God spoke to you today and said, you need to learn to be silent. This is a good place to practice. Standing still before God and being silent. And letting God, the Holy Spirit, whisper to you that Jesus loves you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven,